Turn to Matthew chapter 23, and we will be in verses 37 through 39. Matthew 23, 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless and use his word for his glory. The first thing we need to address this morning is what this passage is not saying and not teaching. Many have attempted and attempted wrongly to use this passage to teach that God unsuccessfully desires to save those who he never saves. Others wrongly assert that this is Jesus in his humanity yearning for the salvation of those who the Father did not elect to save. In other words, God has a desire to save that is not reflected in his decree to save. But both are attempting to use this passage in a way that God never intended. In other words, if we hear the words of Jesus rightly as he spoke to his disciples, he said, I can only do what I see the Father doing. In other words, it would be sinful for the Son to desire something that the Father doesn't desire. It would be sinful for the Son to yearn for something that the Father has never decreed for it to come to be. In other words, in this passage, we need to rightly understand why Jesus says what he says to help us understand the weight of what he is saying. I believe this passage is a continuation of Jesus' rebuke and condemnation of the religious leaders of Israel. In other words, as we have been walking through chapter 23, we have heard the seven woes that Jesus has declared. We have heard the stinging claims that Jesus makes about the heart and the actions and the attitudes of those who claim to teach the people of Israel God's word. But we need to see in this passage that over the years, God has graciously and persistently sent his prophets to preach to the people of Israel to repent and believe. But these religious leaders have steadily heard these prophets and judged them as not being from God and have prevented the people from listening to their teaching by, in many cases, killing the prophet of God. And this is what they are about to do and are doing with Jesus, the great prophet of God. They are wrongly accusing Jesus, wrongly rejecting his teaching, and as their hatred for him continues to grow, they are passionately preventing the people from even hearing him, and this hatred eventually shows itself, and they're taking part of the killing of Christ. Think about this. If we read the history of Israel, what we see in the pages of Scripture is God faithfully sending prophets to preach the Word of God and call sinners to repentance. But we also see this leadership throughout the history of Israel, that when the prophet of God would come and they would preach repentance for the kingdom of God is near, repentance for the wrath of God is about to fall, these leaders who supposedly were caring for the people would take these prophets and stone them to death, cast them out of their land, imprison them, and shamefully treat them. This is the history of the nation of Israel. But it is just a snapshot of the history of the world. When God sends his prophets into the world, those that are his sheep hear his voice and follow him. But the world, when they hear the good news of the gospel of grace, gnash their teeth and attack the bride of Christ. This is the context that we enter this passage with this morning. This is not an evangelistic text. This is not Jesus making a cry to Jerusalem that he yearns to save them and fails. This is Jesus continuing his declaration of his judgment against those who have rejected the word of God, the gospel of God, and even the Messiah sent by God himself. Look at verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. John Calvin has given us a great exposition on this passage, and I want to read it because what he writes really hits the central issue of this passage. Thou who kills the prophets, Christ does not reproach them with merely one or another murder, but says that this custom was so deeply rooted that the city did not care to slay every one of the prophets of God that were sent to it. As if Christ had said, thou who ought have been a faithful guardian of the word of God, a teacher of heavenly wisdom, the light of the world, the fountain of sound doctrine, the seat of divine worship, a pattern of faith and obedience, art a murderer of the prophets, so that thou hast acquired a certain habit of sucking their blood. How often would I have gathered together thy children? This is an expression of indignation rather than of compassion. The city itself indeed over which he had lately wept, see Luke 19:41, is still an object of his compassion, but towards the scribes who were the authors of its destruction, he uses harshness and severity as they deserve. And yet he does not spare the rest who were all guilty of approving and partaking of the same crime, but including all in the same condemnation. He inveighs chiefly against the leaders themselves who were the cause of all the evils. As a hen collected her brood under her wings, we now perceive the reason why Christ, speaking in the person of God, compares himself to a hen. It is to inflict deeper disgrace on this wicked nation, which had treated with disdain invitations so gentle and proceeding from more than maternal kindness. It is an amazing and unparalleled instance of love that he did not disdain to stoop to those banishments by which he might tame rebels into subjection. A reproof nearly similar is employed by Moses that God, like an eagle with outspread wings, in Deuteronomy 32:11, embraced that people. And though in more than one way God spread out his wings to cherish that people, yet this form of expression is applied by Christ in a peculiar manner to one class, namely that prophets were sent to gather together the wandering and dispersed into the bosom of God. By this he means that whenever the word of God is exhibited to us, he opens his bosom to us with maternal kindness, and not satisfied with this, condescends to humble affection of a hen watching over her chicks. Hence it follows that our obstinacy is truly monstrous if we do not permit him to gather us together. And indeed, if we consider on the one hand the dreadful majesty of God and on the other our mean and low condition, we cannot but be ashamed and astonished at such amazing goodness. For what object can God have in view of abasing himself so low on our account? When he compares himself to a mother, he descends very far below his glory. How much more when he takes the form of a hen and deigns to treat us as his chicks. But this is the crowning point of desperate and final depravity, when men obstinately reject the goodness of God and refuse to come under his wings. End quote. So in this passage, we must see that Jesus is continuing his stinging rebuke of those religious hypocrites. They say they represent God, They claim to teach His word, but in fact they are the ones who are opposing Him and His gospel. Jesus is not only exposing their just judgment, but also their being responsible for the just judgment of their disciples, their children, as it were. False teachers are not only guilty for their own rebellion, but are also held accountable for the rebellion of their followers. We need to feel this weight. We need to understand that this is very prevalent in our day today, that there are so many people that take up the name of Christian teacher and preach and teach whatever their little heart desires with little regard for God and His word. Not only are they showing the deadness of their own heart, but they are also heaping up weight of judgment for how they lead the people astray. We need to see this warning in Ezekiel 33. If you'd want to turn to Ezekiel 33, we need to feel this warning this morning, because every single one of us, to a certain extent, is called to represent God rightly, especially those who preach and teach His word. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse 9. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. I want to stop there for a moment. That's the first echo I want us to see. In other words, when the gospel goes out, when the trumpet of the gospel is blown, everyone in the hearing of the gospel is responsible to repent and believe. And the promise of the gospel is that those that run to Christ will be no way cast out, but will be saved. But those who refuse to come to Christ, those who refuse to repent and believe, will perish. Look at verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. In other words, the watchman not blowing the trumpet doesn't make a person sinful. The own sin of that person is why they are taken away. People are condemned and God's wrath is poured upon them for their own iniquity. But the watchman who blows not the trumpet of God, which is his calling, has blood on his hands. Look at verse 7. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. So God paints this picture of how earthly armies function, how armies, when they're advancing against a town, a city, or a castle, or a stronghold, when you see them coming from a long way off, you blow the trumpet, you ready the army, and you get ready for battle, or you get ready to flee for safety. And Jesus is telling Ezekiel that I have sent you to the house of Israel to be my watchman, to blow my trumpet. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. So if we understand Jesus' words correctly from Matthew, this city that has killed the prophets, who are they actually rebelling against? God. Clearly the prophets got the wrong end of the sword, the stones, or the jail cell. But ultimately, their rebellion is against God and His word. See, today we hear this from the world, or we hear it from the liberal side of Christianity. If you would just blow the trumpet a different way, then I might want to listen. But it's actually what the noise the trumpet is making, not how the trumpet is blown, that the people actually hate. So whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Why do you think the Bible is being attacked so much today? Because nobody wants to hear a word from God. If we can make the Bible just a bunch of men's words of good advice, just words for an easier life or good living, then it doesn't hold the weight that it should. But when the church stands and proclaims, "Thus says the Lord," the world doesn't want to hear. Verse 8, if you say to the wicked, "O wicked one, you shall surely die," and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your own soul. So we sang it this morning. How many times have you prayed that our children would walk in the faith of the fathers and could die for our King? Because guess what? Those that preach the gospel and die because of the gospel are truly free. This passage in Ezekiel is speaking to Ezekiel, but it is applied to all Christians. That when we hear a word from God and don't blow that trumpet, the blood of the guilty is on our hands. Why? Because you had the message to warn them to flee from the coming wrath of God. See, that's part of the gift of grace. Responsibility comes. In other words, we want to rejoice. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for pouring out your mercy on me. Thank you for showing me that Christ died for my sins. Thank you that he was raised for my justification. Thank you that he sits at your right hand and rules the heavens and earth. Oh, but I really couldn't tell anyone about Christ because that would be offensive. Yes, it is offensive. It was offensive to us until God set us free. But see, it's the beauty of what we have to say that makes it worth saying, not the response from the world. In other words, if you only want to say things that the world taps you on the back for, then you have to act just like the world. But if you want to be, as it were, tapped on the back from God, then you speak his word, you blow his trumpet, and you declare his gospel. But we need to do it with wisdom. Jesus isn't saying, when you go to the world, they'll never hate you, they'll always listen, and it'll be an easy street. Take the easy street. No. Remember back, it's been a long time, but remember back in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? My name's sake. In other words, this picture that Jesus is painting of the world and its religious leaders kicking against the gospel of Jesus Christ is continuing until he returns. There'll never be a point where you go out into the world to preach and the whole world will love what you say. But praise God, until Jesus returns, when we go into the world to preach, he will save his own. And that's what hope comes from. In other words, we go to the world with wisdom. Lord, I read in your word, I understand in your word that as I speak for you, the world will hate what I have to say. But Lord, I also believe in your word, that your word and your gospel and your Christ is their only hope. So we go in the face of danger, seeking to set the captive free. This is why the gospel can be preached to every single person, because God has commanded us to preach his word to all the nations. Keeping that in mind, what Ezekiel was taught by God, this is what James gives the same kind of warning to the church in his letter when he said, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Is James teaching that pastors are to be less sinners than every other Christian? No. He's teaching that a pastor, although he is weak in his flesh like every other Christian, must never, never fail to preach the whole counsel of God. Because when you are called by God to preach His gospel, you will be held accountable for what you preach. Is it your word or is it His? Again, we feel the same weight in Paul's instruction to Timothy when he said, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity, until I come. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them, that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." That's weighty. In other words, every single one of us are called to believe the truth, called to see and hear the gospel and repent and believe. But pastors are also called not only to believe it for themselves, not only to keep clinging for themselves, not only to keep trusting for themselves, but also to display that and preach that for all that hear. In other words, the pastor not only has his own soul at stake, but the souls of all those that would hear. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And when Paul declares, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul is not exalting himself. Paul is not exalting the fact that he was sinless. He is exalting the glory of God that is revealed perfectly in the Word of God. In other words, when Paul was in this place at this time, he looked at the people and said, "My hands are clean. I blew the trumpet. I don't have your blood on my hands. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." This is the same Paul who said, "I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm unworthy to be considered an apostle of Christ." And yet he says, "My hands are clean." Why? Because he preached the counsel of God. He preached the gospel. He didn't preach the gospel of Paul. He didn't preach the gospel of ease or self-wealth or health, wealth, and prosperity. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, our hands are clean. We're not saying that we're not sinners. Why? Because we believe in the gospel we're preaching. God saves sinners. Jesus said, "I didn't come to save the righteous, I came to save the sinner." So to say that you're a Christian is to confess to the world, "I'm a sinner. But I'm also confessing that Christ is greater than all my sin." See, there is an air inside Christianity. It's almost that air that's being rebuked in these woes. This air of like being a Pharisee. "Well, I'm good enough. What about you? At least I go to church. What about you? At least I read my Bible. What about you?" No! To say that you are a Christian is to confess freely and openly, "I am a sinner who deserves God's wrath, but I heard the trumpet by God's almighty grace, and I have been set free in Christ," and continue to blow the same trumpet. From the first day that the gospel was preached, God never gave us another trumpet to blow. But that's the problem with liberal Christianity. We're always looking for new instruments. "Excuse me, world, what would you like me to play? Hum a few bars so you can like me, so we can hang out together." And we set aside our holy calling. We set aside the trumpet of God, and we are covered with the men's blood that we refuse to preach to. Preach the gospel. Preach Him. Represent Him. That is the calling that are on all who preach and teach the Word of God today. Pastors and teachers are to be faithful to the Word of God and are to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And this is the opposite with the hypocrites who claim to represent God and His Word. False prophets do not rightly proclaim the Word of the Lord, but instead preach their own words as his. See, that's the deceiving, that's the danger, that's the ugliness of a false prophet. When they say that they're speaking for God, but they're using their own wisdom and their own words. They say they believe in the word of God, but they come up with new ways to express it that are never expressed in scriptures. This is the forked tongue of the deceiver. I want us to listen to two chunks of scripture from the prophet Jeremiah. But I want us to listen and see if you don't hear in the ministry of Jeremiah the exact echo that we see in the ministry of Christ. Because we need to see this morning. We need to see, yes, Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Yes, Jesus is the Son sent from the Father. But Jesus also is a faithful prophet of God. Only spoke what he should speak. Only declared the truth of God. And that is what cost him his life. We know from a theological perspective that he bore our sins on the tree and he died for the glory of God and he died to save his people. But from the human perspective, they killed him because he was blowing the trumpet. They killed him because every deed he did glorified God and the world hated it. I want you to embrace with every part of your being that Christ died for your sins. But don't miss the fact that the world hated him for his holiness. It's easy in our frail minds to say, well, Jesus died for our sins and they were just doing the will of God. And, you know, they really didn't want to kill the Lamb of God, but they killed him anyway. That's not what Scripture tells us. The Scripture tells us that they gnashed their teeth at him and they hated him with a passion that caused them to take the Son of Glory's life. This is the world that we go to preach in. They have the same hearts. They have the same desires. They have the same passions. They don't want to hear what we have to say. But what we have to say is their only hope. So listen, I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen and see if you don't feel the same weight, the same understanding as this brother in Christ preached in his day. To the glory of God. For thus says the Lord of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mound against Jerusalem. This is the city that must be punished. There is nothing but oppression within her. As a well keeps its fresh water, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape gatherer passes your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street. And upon the gatherings of your young men, also both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others and their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. That's the land that we live in right now. Our world does not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find your rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. I set watchmen over you, saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not pay attention. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. What use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble, fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country. A great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses, set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands fall helpless. Anguish has taken hold of us. Pain as of a woman in labor. Go not out into the field, nor walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. They are bronze and iron. All of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, for the wicked are not removed. Rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house. This is important. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In other words, just as Jesus is standing before the temple, just as Jesus is speaking to the people, don't listen to these false words of these scribes and Pharisees, these religious hypocrites. The judgment of God is coming. Repent and believe. And Jeremiah was exactly the same way, because he was a prophet of God. This is the Lord's house, not man's house. Repent and believe. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, The bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs, and they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family in all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual backsliding? They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I have paid attention and listened, but they have not spoken rightly. No man relents of his evil, saying, what have I done? Everyone turns to his own course, like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows her times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming. But my people know not the rules of the Lord. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to conquerors, because from the least to the greatest, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. From prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among the fallen when I punish them. They shall be overthrown, says the Lord. When I would gather them, declares the Lord, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them has passed away from them. Why do we sit still? Gather together. Let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poisoned water to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of healing, but behold, terror. The snorting of their horses is heard from Dan. At the sound of the neighing of their stallions, the whole land quakes. They come and devour the land and all that fills it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I am sending among you serpents, adders that cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, declares the Lord. If we look at the history of Israel, there were times when foreign armies took the city of Jerusalem. And these foreign armies devoured their people, scattered them all over the world. And the Lord was honored because his judgment was served and his wrath fell on a rebellious people. Jesus is standing in this same city. He is about to proclaim the same words of warning. The Romans are coming. They will devour this city. They will destroy this temple. And it will be the just punishment of God. We need to understand that the word of the Lord stands throughout all ages, even if no one believes. God is faithful and God is true. Jesus continues his rebuke of the hypocritical spiritual leaders of his day. Back to Matthew, look at verse 38. In verse 38, Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate. In other words, when Jeremiah says, "Thus said the Lord of hosts of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in the place," do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. When Jeremiah spoke these words, God was not done yet with the temple in Jerusalem. As Jesus stands before the temple, he is pronouncing that God is done with the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus is pointing to himself, the great and glorious temple that that earthly temple was to point to. And Jesus is declaring that although you have followers, although you have people that think that you are righteous, your house is left to you desolate. Listen to Adam Clark's commentary on that statement. "Behold, your house, the temple, is certainly what is meant. It was once the Lord's temple, God's own house. But now he says, your temple or house, to intimate that God has abandoned it." Jesus is faithfully proclaiming the word of God as recorded by Matthew. Jesus, as all the faithful prophets before him, preaches the word of the Lord. And just like the prophets of old, he too will be hated and rejected and even unto death. This is the heinousness of sin. The natural man hears the cure for sin, and instead of repenting and running to Christ to be saved, he hates and rejects Christ, thinking this is a better option. Some even think they are serving God as they kill his prophets. We need to understand that this is who we naturally are. See, if we miss that, then we will assume our first step in Christianity because we were different than all those that kicked against the gospel. We need to understand that naturally this is our heart being expressed. That naturally we were the ones that in every thought, word, and deed were utterly wicked all the time. But by God's grace, through the blowing of the trumpet, we heard the way of salvation. We saw the way to be set free. By God's grace, he called us and drew us to himself. This pronouncement that Jesus makes in verse 38 is not well received by the religious leaders. Look at verse 39. "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is beautiful. Stinging and yet laced with grace. Jesus was about to be killed and therefore to be physically with them no longer. His time of preaching and teaching to the nation of Israel was soon coming to an end. But he says, "Until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, these God haters, these God rejectors, these that are about to kill Christ, there is a day coming by God's almighty grace that they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Just read Pentecost. And 3,000 were added to the church that day. And those 3,000 were who? They were Jews. God is faithfully saving a remnant from those people every single day for his glory. The only way that the wrath of God is removed from the Jewish people, like any other people, is when the eyes of faith are lifted heavenward and say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Albert Barnes wrote in his commentary, "Ye shall not see me. The day of your mercy is gone by. I have offered you protection and salvation, and you have rejected it. You are about to crucify me, and your temple to be destroyed, and you, as a nation, to be given up to long and dreadful suffering. You will not see me as a merciful Savior, offering you redemption anymore, until you have borne these heavy judgments. They must come upon you, and be borne until you will be glad to hail him a deliverer, and say, 'Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord.' Blessed be he that comes as the Messiah to bring deliverance. The days will come when the Jews, long cast out and rejected, will hail Jesus as the Messiah and receive him whom their fathers killed as the merciful Savior. In other words, Jesus is not only rebuking these scribes and Pharisees and their children who are following them, but he is also laying a foundation for the church and their need to preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. The only way the nation of Israel will be saved is when they are seeking for the Messiah and see that the Messiah has already come, and his name is Jesus. May we heed these words of warning from Jesus to preach and to teach his words, not ours, to preach his gospel, not ours, and to trust in him alone and not ourselves. And remember, our God reigns. May that glorious truth fill us with joy and peace. Let's pray. Lord, we are stunned that as willing sinners who only thirsted and hungered for the things of the world and the things of the flesh have been taken captive and have been set free in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to rightly understand the weight of your stinging rebuke against sin. Help us to understand that no matter how furious and how ugly that wrath may look to the flesh, it is altogether glorious as we see it being poured out on our Savior in our place. Lord, if we don't see that you judge sin, then what was the purpose of your Son perishing? If we don't understand rightly that sin is an abomination and an offense against your holy name, why did Jesus perish? If we don't see that he suffered and died in our place because of our sin for no wrong that he had done or thought or said, why did he perish? Lord, help us to rightly confess the natural state of our sinfulness. That if we were there, we would have killed your prophets. That if we were there, we would have killed you. That if we rightly understand Scripture, it is our fathers who killed the prophets. And our family tree that is full of blood. Lord, help us to rightly understand what it means to be adopted into your glorious family and to be called your child. May we never take that cheaply. May we see the cost. May we see the cost of the death of Christ as the purchase price for our life. Lord, help us to worship rightly. Help us to feel the ugliness of sin, but also help us to feel the weight of glory. May we all find much joy in praising your holy name for doing what we could never do because we never desired to do it. Thank you for the perfect life that is given in Christ. Thank you for the perfect death that was accomplished by Christ. And thank you that our God reigns and is seated in the heavenly. We praise you in his name for your glory, for your praise, and for our eternal joy. And all God's people said, Amen.